Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
For our Bible study today, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. We've been in this book now for a number of weeks studying looking unto Jesus. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. You have a better deal and don't know it. You have a better deal and don't know it. I had a pastor one time who preached in Germany. He lived in Texas and he was invited to go over there, and they said, "We'll take care of your flight if you can take care of your meals. We'll have your accommodations if you'll take care of your superficial spending." And he really didn't have the money. He went over there. He thought he had to buy all of his meals, and so he went to the store and bought crackers and cheese. And he was in the room, and he would go preach, and man, everybody was rejoicing, and they were having a great time. And he'd walk through the lobby, and you could see, you know, in these big hotels, you can see in the dining area. You've been in one of those maybe, and you look in that dining area, man, the festivities were going on. All these people in this conference, and they were feasting. And, you know, he would go up to his room, and he had rationed out his crackers, and he had rationed out his cheese. And he would take a little cheese, and he was drinking water from the spigot. And he was, thinking, well, you know, thank the Lord I got over here and got to encourage these people by preaching and things like that. On the last day of the conference, he was sitting in the lobby, and one of the people in the conference, one of the leaders, came up and said, "Hey, why don't you sit at our table tonight?" He goes, "Well," he said, I've got other plans," and he was trying not to make a big deal of the fact that he didn't have the money to pay for the food. And so they said, "Well," he said, "No, really, we want you to come sit with us." He said, "Well, no," he said, I've got some stuff up in the room." He said, "You got stuff in the room?" He goes, "Well, I kind of was on a little bit of a limited budget, so I was just trying to do it." He goes, "Don't you understand? You're on full pension." He said, "What do you mean, full pension? What does that mean?" He said, "It's all included." He said, "You can come in here and eat for free. Everything you want is in here." And the guy had gone all week eating crackers and cheese because he did not know what he really had. See, his little eating was just a shadow of what really could have been. And in some ways, we find today, we are to look to Jesus. We have a new covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. The old covenant is just a shadow of what we have. The truth is, the book of Hebrews is a book that you have to know more about the Old Testament to study the book of Hebrews than about any other New Testament book. It is a very important book to understand, and you have to go back and understand some things in the Old Testament. Alistair Begg is a fan. I'm a fan of his. He's a great preacher, and he said that his Sunday school teacher growing up taught him this about the Bible. Now, this is something that I wrote down. You don't have to write it down, but it really blessed me. He said, in the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. Okay? In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, Jesus is preached. In the epistles, Jesus is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is expected. There you have the whole Bible in some ways illustrated right there. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we kind of have like a two-act play. If you ever go to a play and there are two acts, you need both acts to get the big picture. Both acts have a message to them, but they don't have a message without the other one. You need both of them. And in some ways, the Old Testament and the New Testament is like a two-act play. In order to really understand the whole picture of the Bible, you need both acts. You can't dwell just in one in the Old Testament, or you can't dwell just in the New Testament. You need both of them. Somebody said this way, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so as we study the book of Hebrews, we realize we have to understand some things about the Old Testament. So I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read these 13 verses. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The Hebrews who received this letter, they didn't realize they had a better deal. They didn't realize that they had full pension. They didn't realize that it was an amazing new covenant. So today, in this passage of Scripture, we look at the subject, look to Jesus, we have a new covenant. Last week, we talked about Jesus being from the order of Melchizedek. Today, we talk about Jesus and his place in the new covenant. So there are three main movements in this passage of Scripture that I'd like for you to take note of. The first thing is this: in this covenant, all right, in this new covenant, we have, number one, a better priest. In verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying." He's summarizing what they've been saying in the book of Hebrews. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is the main point. This is the sum of what I'm talking about. Now, in verse 1, it says, "For we have such a high priest." I want you to think about that. Go back to, just look back on the page before in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, just a few verses before verse 1 of chapter 8. It says this, "For such a high priest," talking about the Lord Jesus. Folks, in the new covenant, we have a better high priest. And we have, it says in our verse, in our text, this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest. All right, back in verse 26 of chapter 7. "For such a high priest was fitting for us." The very high priest you and I need is the priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "We have such a high priest who is fitting for us, who is holy, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." We know that he is higher than the heavens. For look in our text, verse 1, we have such a high priest who is seated. The scripture says, seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. When the Lord Jesus sat down after he did his work, it showed the finality of his accomplished work. This is his finished work. This great truth was introduced to us in this epistle in Hebrews chapter 1. So I want you to take your Bible and go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," what did he do? "Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, the priests in the old covenant, they didn't sit down. There is no seat in the Holy of Holies, I can tell you that. In the Old Testament tabernacle and in the Old Testament temple, there was a place called the Holy Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the high priest would go and make atonement for sins. There was no seat in there because he had to come in there every year, repetitively had to come in there. And then daily they were doing things as high priests to prepare for sacrifices. They were doing things to make a difference in the people's lives. Jesus Christ, when he made his sacrifice, what did he do? He was done. It was finished. He said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. That means the job is done. And the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, it will be mentioned again that the Lord is seated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You can write those down and go look at those later. But it'll say it again in the book of Hebrews that the Lord has sat down. We have a great high priest who has done his work, and he has sat down because it's over. Now, I want you to notice something. Go back in the book of Acts chapter 8. Can you do that? The book of Acts chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse 55. Stephen was a deacon, and he was preaching the gospel, and he got himself in a mess. He got himself in trouble with the religious leaders. And they tried to stop him from preaching, and he would not stop. And actually, chapter 8 is a huge sermon that he preached to those Pharisees and those religious leaders that were trying to stop the message of Christ. And of course, they tore their robes. That's a way they showed their disdain. They were so frustrated with Stephen because he was preaching the gospel. So they were going to stone him. And as they stoned him, the scripture says that verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus," what? "Standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice." They stopped their ears. Can you see these adults? You know, you get in an argument with someone, you ever get in an argument, and it gets so bad that an adult goes, it's kind of childish, but that's what these guys were so mad, they were so frustrated, the Bible says they stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's a whole other sermon right there. Boy, I could go off on that. But that's amazing. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Go back to the book of Hebrews. The Bible says that when Jesus finished his work in this new covenant, he made the sacrifice for sins. He sat down. But can I tell you this? When one of his children, at least in this case, Stephen, who was preaching and who was taking his stand for Jesus Christ in his in that world that he was living in, they were going to stone him, and the Bible says that Stephen looked up and Jesus was standing at the right hand. I just wonder how often the Lord is standing today. He's seated because he's done his work. It's over. He has accomplished in the new covenant. He's a better priest. He doesn't need to do all this work all the time and to go in every once a year on the Day of Atonement. His sacrifice for sin is once and for all. But Stephen noticed him standing. I pray that if we ever come to a situation, if you and I ever come to a situation where it is that intense, maybe the Lord would give us a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe the Lord would give us a glimpse of him standing. Maybe the Lord Jesus would stand because of those that are taking their stand for the Lord. So we see in this passage we have a new covenant, and in this new covenant we have a better priest. But here's the second thing: we have a better place. In verses 2 through 5, it says in verse 2, he's a minister, talking about the Lord Jesus, he's a minister of the sanctuary. That word sanctuary means the holies. In other words, there's another place. It's a better place, a different place. Jesus did not go into the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle. He did not go into the physical temple. There's another place in the sanctuary, the holies, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. This refers to the heavenly sanctuary where God dwells in heaven. And then it says in verse 3, it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. So it's necessary that Jesus, if he's going to be a priest, he's going to offer sacrifices. Well, we know about his sacrifice on the cross. What is our symbol? What is the most important thing to us? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he bled and died. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross in his broken body and his shed blood. And so it says in the passage to offer gifts and sacrifices in verse 3. Jesus Christ must offer gifts and sacrifices. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So Jesus Christ was doing that, but he was doing it in a better place. Now, if you want to turn there, you can. I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, because it's important that when a priest offer a sacrifice, it's in the right place, okay? That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews, about a better place. So in Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says this: take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. All right? This is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. And here's verse 14. But in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do it all that I command you. So it has to be in the proper place. When the Lord gave instructions about sacrifices, he said it had to be in the right place. So he offered himself once and for all, and it's in a different place. It's in that true sanctuary in heaven. In other words, the offering was made. Now, in verse 4, it makes the point that if Christ was on earth and not in heaven, then he would not be a priest because there were already priests doing the work of priests here. In verse 4, it says it this way, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy." Now, this is important. "Who serve the copy and the shadow." That's the word that means an example, or it's a picture of it. It's the same word where we get the word type, tupos, and where we get type. And so I used to have a typewriter that was not a keyboard and a computer like we all have now, but an old typewriter that put the image on there. Had little cartridges you would slide in and out. That thing was a Smith Corona. Thing was a big-time typewriter, okay? But anyway, I had it down here at UF. But the point was, you'd take that type, and it would hit that ribbon, and it would put the image of what was right here on here. Now, was this actually this? No, it was just a rendering of it. It was a type of it. The Bible's telling us here that the Old Testament tabernacle was just a type or a shadow of the real sanctuary in the presence of God in heaven. And so he had it this way. He says in verse 5, he says, "Who serve the priests on the earth, serve the copy," or the tupos, "and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern." That's another word that means that. The pattern shown you in the mountain. So we see that the earthly priesthood and the sanctuary seemed quite real and stable, and yet they were but copies of the true. They were copies of the true. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that it speaks of the shadow. These things are shadows of the real thing, okay? So here was the question for these Hebrews that were reading this book. Remember, these Jews had come to Christ, and they were nervous because all their life they had been offering sacrifices. They had taken sacrifices to the priest. The priest has made sacrifices on them. And so now they had come to Christ, they had given their lives to Christ, but they weren't doing any of that sacrificing. And the priests were not going in on their behalf, and they got nervous about it. They thought, why am I not going back to the temple and doing the things we used to do? And what the writer is saying to them is, why go back into the shadows when you've got the real thing? Does that make sense? Why go back and do it the old way when you've got the real thing? You've got a better priest, and your sacrifice is being made in a better place. And so that's the point of this part of the passage, all right? So we see in Hebrews 8, we have a new covenant. We have, in that new covenant, we have a better priest. We have a better place in verses 2 through 5. But then here's the last thing. We have better promises. We have better promises, because in verses 6 through 13, it delineates all that. It says in verse 6, it says, "But now," see, and that's a transition. That phrase right there is a transition in the text. "But now," let me tell you about what's going on now. "He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." There's that phrase, better promises. He's a mediator of a better covenant. Now, the word mediator has with it the idea of someone who settles a dispute. You know what Jesus has done for us? Jesus has settled a major dispute between man on earth and God in heaven because of our sin. Was God at fault? No. God was never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been faithful. But we have been unfaithful. And so Jesus, as our mediator, he is settling a dispute. And this word also has with it the idea that a debt is paid. This person pays a debt for those that he's settling that dispute for. So Jesus Christ is our mediator. We have better promises because in this new covenant, Jesus settles that indebtedness to the Lord, and he settles that dispute. He becomes our mediator of a better covenant, all right? In verse 7, the scripture says this, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," it says, "then no place would have been sought for a second." In other words, the big difference in the old and the new covenants was the way in which the covenants deal with the sin problem. The new covenant deals with it once and for all. The old covenant is just temporary, okay? Now, the Mosaic covenant, which is what's referred to here in Hebrews chapter 8, was anticipatory. In other words, we anticipated the new covenant in the sense that God had always planned for the new covenant. The first covenant did not fail, but was rather insufficient by design. In this sense, the old covenant fulfilled its God-given purpose. Dr. David Allen is professor of theology at Southwestern Seminary. He's written a commentary on Hebrews, very good commentary. He says, of the 33 uses of the term covenant in the New Testament, 17 of them occur in the book of Hebrews. Only twice in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, is the word given the translation testament or will. You know, you talk about the New Testament or the new will and testament. Most of the time, that word is used covenant, okay? Same word, though. And then those two instances, it's talking about the New Testament. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the Old Covenant. We have the New Covenant. It's not that the Old Covenant failed, but it was anticipatory of the New Covenant coming. We needed the Old Covenant to show us our sin and to show us our failure. So we see that the Lord Jesus is going to give us better promises in this new covenant. Here's the first thing, is the promise of God's action. Notice in verse 8, he says this, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. And by the way, this is the longest quote in the New Testament of an Old Testament passage. This text right here, remaining all the way going until verse 12, all right? Verses 8 through 12. He says in verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Go down to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will. Look at that again. I will. And then in verse 10 again, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteous. Six different times the Lord says, I will. In other words, God is taking the main responsibility in this covenant relationship. It is a promise of God's action. I say this often in here as we study God's word. We know that God is after us. You know, God is after you. He is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. God is making a way for you to know him. You must come to him in repentance and faith, and the Lord Jesus will save you. But he has always had his mind on the salvation of the nations. Even in his call of Abraham, he said, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was God's will that God would use Israel to get the message of the gospel to people. And God wants to use us to get the message of the gospel to people. The promise is of God's action. God, this covenant has better promises. He says, I will, in verses 8 through 12. He says it six times. The other thing is, the Lord is going to make internal change in his people. God will make internal change in us. He says in verse 10, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will. By the way, he is quoting the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, hundreds of years before the New Testament, the prophet Jeremiah writing gave us an indication with this text that a new covenant was coming. And you find you find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, you see how the Lord, through Jeremiah, predicted this new covenant. And this is what we have quoted here, is the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prediction of the new covenant. But it's different. This covenant is different because he puts laws in place in the old covenant. Of course, we know the law. What does the law do? The law shows us our failure. The law shows us why we need Jesus Christ in our life. But in the new covenant, he says this, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. In Ezekiel, he gave hint of this in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, when he said this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We see also in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So he's saying in 2 Peter that we are partakers of a new nature. Folks, what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to change you. You ready for this? From the inside out. Instead of the law being to conform us to his image, he's saying, I'm coming inside. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to write my law on your heart. And 2 Peter says, you will receive a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, once again, he says this, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So here is the new covenant with better promises. Jesus is saying this, look, I want you to know that I'm going to change you from the inside. I'm going to take the initiative. He says, I will, six times. I will, I will, I will. But he also says, I'm going to write my word on your heart. He also gives us the promise of forgiveness. And in verses 11 and 12, we see that. It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The phrase remember no more doesn't mean he just forgets it. What it means is he will not hold that against us. The scripture says he takes our sin and places it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us any longer. He places it in the depths of the ocean, using all these words to describe how our sin goes away. And we do not face condemnation if we are born again. If we are saved, we do not face that condemnation, because the Lord Jesus has saved us. And the great white throne judgment at the end of the age for all those who are without Christ, we will not be there. If we know Jesus Christ personally, we will not be there. But if we do not know Jesus Christ, then we will face the great white throne judgment of the Lord, and we will be sent to a place that we have chosen for ourselves and that God has created for the devil and his angels, because we do not give our lives to Jesus Christ. So the message is this: you have a better deal in this new covenant, even better than the shadow of the old covenant, because you have a better priest. It's in a better place. You have better promises. And so you see the promise of forgiveness. And then the last thing is the promise of eternal blessing in verse 13. In that he says, a new, now this word new doesn't mean, it means new in quality, okay? It's a new quality of this covenant. In this he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete? The word obsolete means to make old or to be worn out. In other words, it served its purpose, But it's fading, and it even says the word vanishing, and growing old is ready to vanish away. And that's the idea of it disappearing. He was telling those readers of the book of Hebrews that were reading it for the first time, he said, you don't need to go back to the temple because Jesus has made that offering in a better place. He said, y'all don't know it. Why go back to the shadow or the type when you can have the real deal? And so that's what he's telling us. So there's the promise of eternal blessing. And the point is he's making in verse 13 is that the old one vanished away. This one will never vanish away. The obvious answer here is that this one will never vanish away. So the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know the deal you have. You're not sure of the deal you have, but I want you to be sure of the deal you have, because the covenant that you are entered into, if you know Jesus, how do you get that covenant? You turn from your sin. The word repent means to turn 180 degrees, go the other direction. It's like you were saying, it's like you said, you know, right now, Lord, I'm going away from you. I'm doing my own thing. I'm walking in my own way. I'm making my own choices. I'm rejecting what you are telling me to do. And right now I repent. And the word repent means to turn around 180 degrees. I remember when I was a kid, I used to want to do a 180 on a skateboard. And other guys were doing, 360s, right? Going all the way around. Well, my 180 wasn't pretty, believe me, okay? It wasn't pretty. It didn't look good. But repentance means a 180. You're going this way and you turn around and you say, Lord, now I want to go in your direction. I turn from my sin and I trust you as Lord and Savior. It's like you're driving the car of your life. You're in control. You like to be the one that drives in your household. You're in control. You can turn left if you want to. You can go faster if you want to. You can stop if you want to. Well, turning your life over to Christ, repentance is like this. It's like saying, you know what? I'm tired of driving my car. And right now I get out and I walk around the car and I sit in the passenger seat and I say, Jesus, would you drive? I want you to drive. I want you to be in control. That's how you give your life to Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, turn from your sin. And when you do that, you have a new covenant. You have a better deal. There's no need to sit in the lobby and eat crackers when you have full pension, when you have everything that pertains to life and godliness, and it's done for you by your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a better place, a better priest, in a better place with better promises. That is the message of Hebrews chapter 8. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.